The Lord be with you. Monstrosities try to make us monsters, but the Son of Man maintains our humanity. And to explain what that means, I want to talk today about superheroes. You know, the folks with capes and superpowers and masks and all that stuff. I want to talk to you today about superheroes because I think today superheroes embody that place in our collective imagination that in centuries past was taken up by saints. It used to be that if you wanted someone with superpowers, you thought of a saint. Maybe you thought of Saint Simon Stylites, a man who spent decades living on top of a giant pillar, dozens of feet above the world, a meter square pillar. He just stood or sat there for decades of his life in an attempt to escape society. People would come and bring him food, and he'd carry it up in a bucket. Or if you wanted someone who could protect you against the evils of the world, maybe you would think of Saint Clare of Assisi, a nun who, when the Holy Roman Emperor hired Muslim mercenaries to sack northern Italy, those mercenaries were coming over the walls of her convent, and so she held up the consecrated communion wafer in the face of these oncoming mercenaries, and they saw her, and whatever they saw terrified them because they turned around and ran away. Or maybe you want some pithy one-liners like all the best superhero movies do. Well, St. Lawrence is your man. St. Lawrence was told to bring all the wealth of the church to the Roman emperor, and so he showed up with all the poor beggars in town and said, "This is the wealth of the church." And for that, they roasted him on a rack. He's the patron saint of bakers. You can see he's got a baking rack right there. It's on fire. That's because they griddled him on that thing. But after they started griddling him, a little while later, he said, "Flip me over. I'm done on this side." Oh, yeah. But what you may notice about all these superheroes of faith is that their villains aren't cartoonish caricatures like the Penguin. Their adversaries seem to be society itself, or maybe empires like the Roman Empire or the Holy Roman Empire. And in fact, that's what we hear today in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision, and in this vision, he sees four great beasts rising out of the ocean, and we cut out the part where it describes each of these beasts, but I brought a picture of the four of them, and I'll talk you through it. So one of them is a lion with wings. The other one is a bear with three ribs in its mouth. The other is a four-headed leopard with wings. And then there is some mysterious beast that's not described, only that it has 10 horns. And as you read through Daniel, it becomes clear that these beasts are stand-ins for empires that will rise and fall throughout history. The winged lion is the Babylonian Empire, and indeed, the Babylonian Empire used a winged lion as their symbol. The bear that eats the ribs becomes the Persian Empire, which devours not only the Babylonians, but two other major rivals. The four-headed leopard becomes the Greek Empire. When Alexander the Great dies, his generals divide his empire into four parts. And that unknown empire, well, maybe it's Rome, but it's described as having a form that is unknown because perhaps it is any empire that is to come throughout the years. And these empires, they're described as beasts because what these empires do are treat people like beasts. They act like ravenous monsters who are here simply to consume human lives, whether those lives are soldiers who are spent up in wars, or whether those lives are slaves who are sacrificed in mines or in plantations, or if those lives are the souls of people who become malformed by these empires. You see, these empires, they want to make us into beasts like them, either beasts of burden that can be herded and harassed until they're harvested, or rabid beasts that lash out in violence and can be justified putting down in the name of peace. But these beasts, the monsters that they create, will always rise up and bring them down. They create the monstrosities that will be the end of their empire. And what I appreciate about superhero movies is that the supervillains in them always have an origin story. If you think through some of the most famous supervillains, so those of you who've been watching the most recent Marvel movies, right? The big supervillain is a guy named Thanos, and I got a picture of him here in case you've forgotten. Thanos, he grew up on a planet that was so overcrowded, everyone was starving from lack of resources. And so when he escapes this planet, he spends his life seeking the power to eliminate half the people in the whole universe so that there might be enough resources for everybody. If you think about the big supervillain when I was a young person in the X-Men, the big supervillain was Magneto. Magneto grows up during the Holocaust as a Jewish boy. He sees his parents taken away to a concentration camp. And so when he grows up and he discovers that he is a new minority, a mutant with superpowers, he decides he's not going to wait for the majority to create lists and round up people like him again. No, he goes on the offensive and tries to wipe out humanity or turn them into mutants like him. Or perhaps most recently, there was the movie about the Joker, Batman's arch-villain. And in this movie, the Joker is someone who is constantly picked on and bullied by powerful, wealthy people who can get away with anything, with impunity. He is a man with mental illness whose social services are cut. He is a man whose family abandoned and abused him. Until at last, what he does is lash out and inflict upon society everything that society has inflicted upon him. Supervillains experience trauma and they reinflict it on others. Jesus says to those people in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, and to us today, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are happy. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. You live in the midst of this empire. But do you see what it is doing to you and to the people around you? We are given this American dream in which everyone can have a prosperous lifestyle. Everything can have all the material goods they desire. But do we stop and ask at what cost? What does it cost the planet and humanity as a whole to be able to push a button and to have chocolate or gadgets sent from halfway around the world to our doorstep in 2 days? Who pays the price for that? Do we stop and wonder when we send soldiers overseas to secure our national interests, what happens when we don't secure the interests of those soldiers when they come home? Do we wonder what happens when we live in a society in which we are constantly flooded by news? We feel so connected to everything, but we feel so incapable of changing everything. And so what does it do to us? It drives us to become an ostrich sticking our head in the sand with despair, or maybe it drives us to rage like a rabid wolf lashing out at the neighbors around us. What does it do to us to live in a society where the majority of Americans live paycheck to paycheck and are one crisis away from living on the street? In this past year, the FBI created a new category for a type of terrorism. It's called nihilistic violent extremism. And this is a type of terrorism where the person creates a mass shooting or drives into a crowd of people or tries to plant a bomb. And they don't do it because they think that there's a political agenda that's going to make the world a better place. No, they have despaired of any agenda whatsoever. They just want to wreak havoc on society like the Joker. They have looked at this world we have made and they say it is a monstrosity. And so they inflict monstrosities upon us to try to make us monsters also and bring it all down. But the brilliance of superhero movies is that they show us suffering doesn't always have to have the same result. Every superhero also has an origin story. Every superhero has also suffered, and every superhero has the means to inflict that suffering on others. But the difference is, the superhero has someone in their life who reminds them of their humanity. Batman. Famously, his parents are killed right before his eyes in a street mugging. He goes on to desire vengeance for the death of his parents, but that vengeance is tempered by his family's butler, Alfred, who convinces him to not become the person who killed his parents, to yes, seek vengeance, but to do so without using guns and without killing people. Spider-Man. He gets bitten by a radioactive spider and it gives him these incredible powers. And at first, he uses it for his own glory until someone kills his Uncle Ben, who dying reminds him that with great power comes great responsibility. And he is blessed to have his Aunt May continue to love and care for him so that when he takes off his spider suit of fighting crime, he remembers that what he really wants is a warm hug and a home-cooked meal. And perhaps most iconic of all is Superman, who is literally an alien from another planet. His homeworld is destroyed. He is sent to Earth as a refugee baby. And that baby is found by the most wholesome rural American family you can imagine. And they raise him with the best of American values, truth, justice, and human decency. And so this person who could have had the power to become a tyrant of this earth becomes this earth's savior. Each of these superheroes had someone who reminded them what it meant to be human. And in remembering their own humanity, they are able to treat others with humanities, even their enemies. What makes a superhero different from a supervillain is that a supervillain wants to reinflict their trauma on others, whereas a superhero repairs it. Today we hear Jesus say, "Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are reviled." To the people that our society wants to turn into beasts, Jesus says, "No, you are blessed." To the people our society wants to say, "You are worthless," Jesus says, "No, you are loved." To the people that our society wants to turn into monsters, Jesus says, "You are human. And you are blessed to know that this world is not as it should be. You are blessed to desire a reality beyond the one that you currently know." In Daniel chapter 7, after describing the beasts of this earth, it says that God comes as the Ancient of Days, one who is immortal and eternal, unlike the empires which rise and fall. And this ancient God gives power and dominion on this earth to none of these beasts, but to a human being. In Hebrew, it literally says, to the Son of Man. Jesus will choose the title Son of Man for himself because it literally just means a human. In fact, some translations will even translate it as the human one. God doesn't give power on this earth to the beasts of empire who make us into beasts. God gives the power that will last forever to the human one who makes us human by treating us humanely, by reminding us of our humanity, even when the world wants us to become monsters. Which is why Jesus calls us to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Because every time we refuse to answer hate with hate or violence with violence, we prove to the world that the monsters and the beasts of this world will not win, but the kingdom of God does. Victory belongs to the Son of Man who makes us human. On this All Saints Day, we remember the saints who have gone before us We place their pictures on this altar. We light a candle. We hold them in our hearts. We remember them not because they were perfect, but because in the midst of bestial empires, the Son of Man claimed them for the kingdom of God. Every one of these saints has an origin story. Perhaps they grew up in poverty, and yet somehow they heard a voice that inspired them to live lives of generosity. Perhaps they knew violence either in their own home or abroad, but somewhere there was a voice that called them to be people of peace. Perhaps they experienced segregation, but somehow they gained the conviction to judge a person not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Perhaps they had a tragedy in their life that brought them grief, and yet somehow there was a voice that said, hold on to your humanity, and so they spent their life bringing forth joy into this world. Each one of these saints has experienced trauma in their lives. But every one of these, in their own imperfect way, sought not simply to reinflict it on the next person, but to repair it for the next generation. And so today, we place them here on this altar because Daniel tells us that the kingdom of God will never end. It lasts forever and forever. These saints are part of that kingdom, and so they live forever with Christ. We will share Christ in bread and in wine, and when we do so, we remember that these saints are with him in that moment, that they are with us now, and just as they strengthened us in their life through their love strengthens us still through Christ, who calls to you, who are poor, who are hungry, who weep, who feel reviled, who call to you and say, you are blessed. Blessed not to be defined by the beasts of this world, but by the Son of Man who calls you human. May we receive their strength to live in God's kingdom now as they live in God's kingdom forever. Amen.